We touched just a little bit Wednesday night, but I found this so compelling that I said, well, we're going to have to expand on that a little bit. Wednesday night, I mentioned to you one of the Lincoln Financial, those of you who were here, one of the commercials that Lincoln Financial has. These are actually on their website. So I don't know if they're running on TV as well or not, but they're on their website. And in each of them, in essence, someone from the future comes back to a time in the past and talks with that younger self about some things. And of course, since it's a financial company, they're encouraging them to make plans for retirement, or have life insurance, those kinds of things, save for kids' college funds, all that stuff that financial experts tell us to do. And they're really quite interesting commercials in that respect. But let me share one of those with you. They're in an emergency room, and there's a middle-aged woman in the waiting area there. And an older woman approaches her and says, "How's he doing?" And she said, "They're not telling me anything." And then she looks up at the other woman and she realizes, wait, you're me. And she says, "Yes, a few years from now." And the younger woman says, "It just doesn't work without him." In other words, she said, I can't get by without my husband. And the older woman says, "I know, but at least we plan for times like this. We got some sound financial advice to help grow and protect our money. We'll be fine." The younger woman is somewhat relieved by this and says, "Okay." And then the older woman says, "Oh, have fun in Italy." The younger woman says, "Italy?" She says, you and Bill are going to make a promise to travel more." "Well, when are we going to do that?" The doctor begins to come in to the room from the back. She says, "In about 2 minutes." And the doctor comes in and says, "He's going to be just fine." And, here this woman, she's worried about it, but her future self comes and can comfort her to let her know that, hey, things in the future are going to be okay. Well, let's study together this morning a little bit about your future self. What about your future self? What if your future person that you're going to become could come back to you and talk to you? What would they need to talk to you about? Are there things in your future that they could warn you about? Are there things that you wouldn't want to know about your future? Sometimes we say, well, I don't want to know what would happen in my future. But think back to some of the times in your past that you wish you could go now and go back there and beat some sense into yourself at some of those times when you did something foolish, or at some of those times when you didn't do something right like you should have. We think about those things and we think, well, I wish I could go back and talk to myself and set myself straight. Well, let's imagine just for a few minutes this morning that your future self could go back and come and talk to you now about your future. Not about financial advice. Your future self doesn't need to do that. We've got enough financial experts running around the country to do that for you. Not about, planning for your kids to grow up or any of those kinds of things. Not even about life and death situation, not even about heart attacks or health or how you should eat better, not any of those things. But what about spiritually? What about with your relationship with God? What if your future self could come back and talk to you? What would your future self have to say about where you are now, about where that future self is in terms of your relationship to God? What about as a Christian? 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." The Bible tells us that as Christians, we ought to be growing. Ephesians 4:15 also says, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." We're supposed to be growing. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We ought to be able to understand the Bible better. We ought to be learning. It's part of our growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Well, what about it? If your future self came back and taught you, would that future self be a better servant of God than you are now? Would that future self maybe have fallen away from God altogether, left the church, and gone back into the world? What about that future self? Because, you see, the practices that we have now are going to determine where we go in the future. If we're not studying and not growing and not learning now, we're not going to be growing and getting better and having more knowledge in the future, because that's the only way that it's going to be accomplished. Is your future self going to be any more knowledgeable of God's Word then than you are now? You know, we can't read newspapers and watch television and go to sporting events and spend time cooking and canning and cleaning and doing all these things all day long, and then read two or three verses of the Bible at night and think that we're really going to become more knowledgeable about God's Word. It's not going to do much for us. Now, it may help a little bit, but chances are all of the other things that we've packed into our mind are going to overwhelm those three or four verses of Bible that we read. And when we go to look for it the next day, we won't be able to remember it. We won't be able to find it in there. Because we'll remember the soap opera we watched, or we'll remember the football game we saw, or whatever else that we did during the day. We'll remember all those things, but we won't be able to remember even one word of those two or three verses that we read. Because the other will be so much, it'll overwhelm it. You ever found that? We mentioned cooking there. What about in cooking? You ever notice that in a recipe, when you're cooking something, if you add way too much salt, you notice you can't taste anything else? That's all you can taste is the salt. But if you get just enough salt and then you add enough of these other ingredients and these other seasonings, then you taste all of those different things. See, the problem we have spiritually is that we put way too many carnal, worldly, physical things into our minds, and there's no room for the spiritual. We can't taste the spiritual flavor in our lives. It's just not there. Will you be any more mature in the faith then than you are now? Will you still be asking the same questions of the Bible class teacher in 20 years that you're asking now? I've known some who, you know, I've been here about 12 years, and I know there are some who are still asking the same questions in Bible class now that they were 12 years ago. Even though those questions have been answered time and time again, they keep asking the same questions. They're not growing. They're not maturing. Now, we find that a problem. If a child at age 4 or 5 asks you about, well, what's 2 plus 2? Or how do you spell this word? Well, we wouldn't think that unusual. That child, we wouldn't expect them to know too much yet. But what about if that child's 10 years old and still asking, what's 2 plus 2? What if that child's 18 years old and still asking, well, what's 2 plus 2? You see, maturity is going to cause us to become to the point where we're not going to need to be taught the same things. It doesn't mean we won't need to still be taught some things, but we won't need to be taught the same things. We should have moved beyond those things. The Hebrew writer talks about that. He says, leaving the foundational principles, let us go on to perfection. He said, we don't need to lay again these same foundational principles over and over again. Why, some of these kids are going to be going back to school in a couple of weeks. And they're going to be in 8th or 9th, 10th grade, you know, they're moving on up. And if they go in there and the first day they go to math class and the teacher gives them a counting page to count how many things are in each box and put the number below it, they're going to say, what is this? This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. Not in 10th grade, not in 8th grade. But sometimes, as Christians, we don't find that unusual. That here, well, I've been a Christian for 25 years. Where is that Gospel of John? I know it's in here somewhere in this Bible. We need to be maturing. We need to be growing. We need to be becoming more knowledgeable of God's Word and of His will for us. Well, what would your future self say to you as a worshiper of God? Not just in your Christian life. You know, and as a Christian, we didn't even talk about, you know, on the other side of that, what about the things you struggle with, the sins that you're tempted with today? Are you still going to be falling to those same temptations in 20 years that you're falling to now? Maybe. A lot of us are. You know, Satan's plan is still the same. His tricks are still the same, but we still fall to the same thing. But what about as a worshiper of God? When we come to worship God, John 4:24 tells us that God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are we doing that? Will we be doing that in 20 years? 10 years? 5 years? Even next year? Or are we coming for some other purpose than to worship God? Well, there are a lot of reasons that people may go to church. Some people go to church just to see what everybody else wore. Some people who have a business go to church because, well, that's the church where, you know, there are a lot of people that I can interest in my business. Some people go to church just because, well, I've always gone. It's just a habit with me, I guess. Some kids go to church because the parents make them. Some parents go to church because, well, the kids need it. Now, there are a million reasons that people come to church. But why should we come to church? We're supposed to come together to be worshiping God. Now, certainly that doesn't mean that our assemblies are the only time that we worship God. We should be worshiping God throughout our lives. But this is one time that we've set aside to say, we're going to come together, and as a group, we're going to worship God. So many times, we come together. Instead of bringing worship to God, we're expecting Him to give us something. We're expecting that we're supposed to be the ones who are entertained, or that we're the ones who are the audience. And we forget that when we come to worship, God is the audience. That's one of the reasons that so much of the religious world has gone to such an entertainment-oriented type of assembly that looks more like a rock concert or a day at the theater than it does the worship of God. Because they're wanting to do things that entertain and excite their audience. And God's not their audience. The people in the pews are their audience. But we need to remember that we are to worship Him. And we do it the way He wants. You know, when you want to be entertained, why, you choose the entertainment that you like. Some like sports. Others hate sports. Some like movies. Others are not interested in movies. Some like to go to a concert. Others can't stand all that noise. You know, but when you choose your entertainment, you choose what entertains you the way you want to be entertained. Well, when God chose what He wanted as the audience, He said, this is what I want. Give me this. And He asked us to sing to Him, to praise Him in song and lift Him up. Now, our singing also is to teach and to admonish one another. So to some degree, our singing helps us as well. But we've got to remember the focus is God. Because if the focus wasn't God, why, we could just sing whatever songs we like. We could sing She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain. Or we could sing any of the number of popular songs that are out there in this day and age. But we're not. We're here to sing the songs that are going to praise God. What about your future self? Are you going to sing with any more devotion to God? With any more conviction to the words that you're singing? Are you going to sing with any more attention given to how well you sing? Now, I know that God doesn't judge us based on our ability to sing, but He does want us to sing. Shouldn't we try to give Him our best? Shouldn't we work on it to try to sing better? I know we're limited in our abilities, but shouldn't we still do the best we can do when we sing praises to Him? Why, sure we should. One of the biggest things that people complain about, regardless of whether it was a concert or a movie or a football game or what, if the performers don't perform their best, everybody complains. Well, you know, I usually like that fellow's movies, but that was just like, he was horrible in that one. Or, you know, but I can't believe the quarterback threw three interceptions. Or, did you hear the guitar player? He was awful. We expect them to give their best. God expects us to give Him our best. When we come together to worship Him, we need to give Him everything we've got. It will be more satisfying for us and more satisfying for Him if we do. So are you going to sing with more devotion? Are you going to pray with more intensity? Or are you in 20 years going to be praying prayers that are even, how should I put this, more ritualistic and more canned than the prayers you pray now? You know, it's easy for us to just say a prayer. But we shouldn't be saying prayers. We should be praying. Now, that's one thing for someone who's learning, and you teach them, you know, Jesus taught His disciples, here's how you should pray, and He taught them that little sample prayer. But my goodness, what would we think in 20 years if Peter was still praying that same little sample prayer that Jesus gave him? What would we think? Peter, haven't you grown? Haven't you gotten a closer relationship with God that there are more things that you need to discuss with Him than those little things that Jesus taught you way back then? Sometimes we get into a repetitious rut and we say the same thing and it becomes so ritualistic that there's no feeling, no heart, no spirit in it. Jesus said they must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And prayer is one place where our spirit needs to cry out to God. We need to pray with more intensity as we grow. What about the Lord's Supper? Will it too just become something that it's just a ritual, just a practice that we do every week? Or will it become something that you really focus your gratitude and thanksgiving to God and to Jesus Christ for His sacrifice for you? Will you really focus on what it means and why you're taking that little piece of a cracker and that little sip of grape juice? What is that? We know it's certainly not a meal because it wouldn't fill any of us up. But why are we doing that? Does it matter? Are we thinking about why we're doing those things? What about in 20 years? Will we be taking the Lord's Supper with more gratitude than we are today? with more of an understanding of the pain that Jesus experienced because of the sin in our lives? Will we listen in the Bible study or to the preaching with more interest in digging out those little nuggets of knowledge and wisdom from God's Word? Will we be trying to see, you know, sometimes I know it gets frustrating for us. We say, well, you know, I've heard that topic preached before. I've heard that scripture read before. But sometimes the same scripture that we've read a dozen times before, if we'll think about it, meditate on it, sometimes we'll realize there was something in there that I missed the first 11 times through. Or sometimes I may notice that, well, you know the verse, I know that verse, but by the verse next to it, well, I've never noticed that one before. The scripture that was read for us today, Romans 8:28, is a very commonly known scripture for us. It says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and to them that are the called according to His purpose. We know that scripture. We know, oh yeah, well, all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. But did we ever notice the verses that are just past that? Did we ever pay attention to those? Look at verse 21. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. So first, He knew ahead of time what was going to happen. And second, He determined way back then. Notice what He determined. He determined for them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are we doing that? Are we being conformed to the image of His Son? Because if we're not allowing Him to conform us to the image of His Son, then we're not being one of the ones He called. He goes on to say that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. And whom He called, then He also justified. And whom He justified, then He also glorified. See, we've got to follow the pattern. We want to be glorified without going through the rest of the process. What if Jesus had said, Father, glorify Me, but I don't want to go through that cross to do it? No, as Jesus was approaching the cross, He said, now, Father, glorify Me. He knew that the way He was going to be glorified was through following through with the calling He had to come and go to that cross. We've got to follow through with our calling. You know, sometimes people hear the term calling and they assume, well, you're talking about a preacher being called or something like that. No. God has called every one of us by the gospel to be Christians. He's called us. He's called us to come out from the world and be separate from them. He's called us to come and be transformed into the image of His Son. And He's already predestinated it that those who answer that call will be transformed. But we've got to answer the call. The phone's ringing. We've got to pick it up. Will we give more sacrificially? What about it? Are we still going to be given the same dollar in 20 years that we gave when we were a teenager? You know, it's one thing for a teenager to drop a quarter or a dollar in the plate. They don't really have any income except maybe an allowance or something like that. But what about us as adults with jobs and or other sources of income that we may have? And we drop a dollar in. Well, that really hurt. Well, I had to give up that dollar. We give that dollar once a month when we show up. Will we give of our time more sacrificially? Or will we still be selfish with it? We've got to think about those things. When you look to the future, what do you see? You see one who has developed the ability and desire to worship God better? Is that what you see in your future self? It won't happen by accident. You're going to have to put it into practice now. What about as a teacher? 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul says, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We're supposed to be teaching others. Paul passed it to Timothy. Timothy was to pass it to others. They were supposed to pass it on and on. It's a perpetual cycle. One teaches another to teach another. What about as a teacher? There comes a time for all of us to be teachers. Sometimes it may not be the time we chose. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, this is just after the stoning of Stephen, and a great persecution arose against the church. And you remember who led that persecution. It was Saul, later to become the Apostle Paul. But at that time, he was tearing the church apart. And in verse 4 it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." That's not talking about the apostles. If you read that section, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. It was just the common, ordinary, everyday Christians who were scattered abroad. And they went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere teaching others about Jesus. And what about you? If a persecution arose here in Butler against the church, and they came and they burned our building down and they chased us out of our houses and we had to leave town, could you go somewhere else where there wasn't a church and teach people so that there would be a church? Could you do it? Would you know where to start? You see, the early Christians there in Jerusalem, they hadn't been Christians for 40 or 50 years. This was, maybe they'd been there a year or two before all of this broke loose on them. And they got scattered. And wherever they went, they knew God's Word well enough to teach others. You see, you can't teach what you don't know. You've got to know the Word of God if you're going to teach others. There comes a time. Now, hopefully your time won't come in that way. Hopefully it'll just be simply you teaching your neighbor or you're teaching your friend. But you need to be prepared to do that. You've got to know God's Word. What about as a personal evangelist? Mark 16:15, he said to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 2 Timothy 2:24, Paul says, "The servant of the Lord," well, we're all servants of the Lord, aren't we? We're supposed to be if we're Christians. "The servant of the Lord," he says, "is apt to teach." In Acts 8 and verses 30 through 35, we see Philip running to the Ethiopian eunuch and teaching him about Jesus. But so many times we make the statement, "I'm going to convert somebody someday." There are three problems with that statement. Number one is "gonna" isn't even in the dictionary. It's not a word. Number two is somebody's not in the phone book. You'll never find somebody. And number three is someday's not on the calendar. Someday never comes. So we've got to, instead of "I'm going to teach somebody someday," we need to be saying, "I know so-and-so, and I'm going to go and talk to them about whether they'd like to study the Bible and learn more about Jesus, and learn more about His church." That needs to be the pattern that we follow. What about as a Bible class teacher? Hebrews 5:12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You know, we have many talented teachers here. But we have some others that could be teachers, but they haven't prepared themselves. And they're not preparing themselves to take on that role. What about you? What category do you fall in? You already know how to teach. Even a talented teacher can learn better ways and better things to teach? Are you preparing for the future to be able to teach? Or are you just satisfied to be comfortable being taught and never having to take that responsibility? We need to be teaching others. What about as a leader of people? Are you making any preparations now for the UVen? And I want to especially focus in on our younger people at this point, because the church needs leaders. And the church will need leaders. Philip and Alex are doing their best to lead the congregation and to make sure that it's being taught what it should be taught, and that we're practicing what we should practice, and all of those things. But they're not going to be here forever. Some of you young guys, when you're their age, what are you going to be doing? You're going to be slipping in, sitting on the back pew once a month? Or are you going to be the song leader? Or a preacher? Or are you going to be one of the deacons or one of the elders in the congregation? Whether it's this congregation or in another one somewhere else, where are you going to be? You young ladies, what are you going to be doing? You going to be ready to be teaching a class? You going to be ready to be speaking at a ladies' day? Like Alice and Dawn are going to be in a couple of weeks, or a couple of weeks away here? You going to prepare yourself to be able to do that? Are you going to be teaching your own children? What are you going to be doing in 20 years from now? If you're going to be an older lady in 20 years from now, you say, well, I'm already feeling old. But no, you're going to be older. Are you going to be teaching the younger women? Titus 2, 3, and 4 says the aged women are to teach the younger women. So, where are you going to be? Are you going to be leading and teaching? Or are you going to be dragging everybody else down because you are still not knowing the basic fundamentals? And you're still needing the milk of the Word when you need to be one of the ones feeding the others. You know, financially, people make a big deal out of preparing. And we've got to understand something. The mere passing of years does not cause growth. Doesn't work that way. I mean, I think sometimes we think, because physically, you know, we get older, we grow up. We just kind of assume that just because years passed, we're going to grow. It doesn't work that way spiritually. I might mention the greatest crisis in the church is leadership. I didn't mention that. I was talking about leadership, but I didn't make it. It is. That's why so many churches are going off into some wacky stuff. They're doing all sorts of things that aren't in the Bible because they don't have leadership. Jesus wept over the lack of leadership. You know, over the fact that the state the leadership in his day and age was in. And some of the prophets, you know, they were so disturbed by the fact that, you know, the people were like a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw them one time. He said they were as sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have anybody to lead them, to direct them, to guide them. And you don't become a leader just because you get older. It doesn't work that way. You have to put effort into it. Financially, physically. I mean, people are doing things to live longer, to live healthier, to prepare for their financial future. They, you know, they have retirement accounts and, you know, the Social Security. They say, well, I'm not going to count on just that. I'm going to get something else so that I have more. Planning for all these things. But what about spiritually? Because it doesn't matter how long you live, you're going to die someday. It doesn't matter how healthy you are, you're going to lose your health one day. It doesn't matter how financially prepared for the future you are, you're going to leave it all behind. And after this, the judgment. It's appointed to men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Where will you stand then? Because that's the ultimate. When you ask about your future self, that's the ultimate question. My future self stands before God on judgment day. Where am I going to be? What is He going to say to me? Take the heed now. Listen to the things that your future self would tell you if they could come back and talk to you. And make preparations now for your future, not only here on this earth, but for your future in eternity. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. You can't begin to grow as a Christian or grow closer to God or grow in any of these areas that we've talked about if you're not a Christian. You don't become a Christian. You can't be transformed into the image of Christ if you're still one of the devil's children. You've got to be adopted into God's family. You've got to go through that adoption process that He outlined. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've got to be willing to repent of your sins, to confess Him as the Christ, and to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk a new life. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you just haven't been growing like you should. You haven't been looking toward the future. You've just been dragging along, content with where you are. If you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.